Tonight, we consider the instruction of Lord's Day 30 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And what I've chosen to do is to begin by reading from the form, that portion of the form for the Lord's Supper that has to do with the true examination of ourselves. And we read that with a view to the Lord's Supper next week, but also in connection with the sermon tonight on Lord's Day 30. So on page 91, we'll begin reading on the second column, and after the white space with the true examination of ourselves. That's where we will begin reading. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that every one examine his own heart whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ. And that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those, then, who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of His word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to the commandments of God. Therefore, we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Next, we will turn to the Word of God in Exodus chapter 29. We'll first read from Exodus 29, a portion of that chapter, beginning with verse 38, reading to the end of the chapter, and then move on to verse chapter 30, verses 17 through 21. The idea here is that the only way to approach God for the high priest too in the Old Testament was through the blood of the Lamb. And then, in addition to that, trusting in the blood of the Lamb, there was still a requirement of the high priest to be very careful in his approach, preparing himself spiritually to approach God. So we begin at Exodus 29, verses 38 through 46. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and with the one lamb a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shalt do therefore thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Then we turn to verses 17 through 21 of chapter 30. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. It's on the basis of that passage in the whole of Scripture that we now turn to Lord's Day 30 in the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll focus especially on the last two questions and answers, but I'll read the entirety of Lord's Day 30, found on page 17 in the back of the Psalter. What difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass? The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself has once accomplished on the cross, and that we, by the Holy Spirit, are engrafted into Christ, who according to his human nature is now not on earth, but in heaven, at the right hand of God his Father, and will there be worshipped by us. But the Mass teaches that the living and dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priests, and further, that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and therefore is to be worshipped in them, so that the Mass at bottom is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Jesus Christ, and an accursed idolatry. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened and their lives more holy. But hypocrites and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Are they also to be admitted to this supper who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? No, for by this the covenant of God would be profaned and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore, it is the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they show amendment of life. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I begin the sermon tonight by pointing you to the Belgic Confession, Article 29, which identifies the second mark of the true Church of Jesus Christ, stating this: she maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ. Now, why is it so important for us to know the true church and that the church we belong to is the true church? The answer is, just as at the true tabernacle, God was present with and met his people in covenant fellowship, so in the New Testament, it's in the true church where Christ is present. Where Christ says, there I will meet my people, and I will know them, and they will know me as their Savior, and they will know all the blessings of my salvation. A true church then could be compared to a home, where a child says, I want to go to my true home. Why? Because there my Father is. I don't want to go to a home where my Father is not present. That's not my home. I want to go to a home to be with my Father. So the Christian says, there's no point in being in a church that's not a true church where Jesus Christ is not present. I may go to a church where there are nice people to visit with. I may go to a church where from the pulpit I may even hear stirring speeches. And I may go to a church where there is good entertainment perhaps in the worship service, but the Christian, the true Christian says, there's no point in going to that church for me. All of those things I can have anywhere else in the world. If I want to have a nice time with other people, if I want to have good entertainment, hear speeches that tickle the ears, I can find that many places in the world. The only reason, though, to join a church is to be with Christ. In the true church, there is fellowship with Christ and God his Father. And because Christ is found in the true church, there are found his heavenly blessings that he has earned by his death on the cross. And the true Christian understands, I can't find those blessings anywhere else in the world. Where are you going to find the blessing of the Holy Spirit? Where are you going to find the blessing of the new birth and new life? Where are you going to find the blessing of the forgiveness of sins? Where are you going to find the blessing of the communion of the saints and the blessing of the hope of eternal life? You're not going to find that at Comerica Park. You're not going to find that in the Rivertown Mall. You're going to find these things only in the true church where Jesus Christ is present. And you understand that I'm not denying that Jesus in his divine nature is everywhere present. He is. But he's not everywhere present as the Savior dispensing the blessings of salvation. It's in the church that you find Christ and his covenant fellowship, his covenant love, and his covenant mercies, where he dwells in friendship with his people, embracing them, speaking to them, nourishing them, and preserving them in eternal life. This is why we want the pure administration of the Lord's Supper. We want that sacrament to be a means for us to meet with Jesus Christ and to experience his grace. And if we depart from the pure administration of that sacrament as instituted by Jesus Christ, we may have a ceremony. A ceremony where bread and wine are distributed, a ceremony where we eat that bread and drink that wine, but it will be a ceremony without Jesus Christ. Next week, we want the sacrament purely to be administered so that we may meet with and enjoy the presence and the blessings of Christ Jesus. Now, what does the pure administration of the Lord's Supper involve? First of all, right doctrine. And that's the connection here to question and answer 80 here in Lord's Day 30. Question and answer 80 is explaining the corruption of the sacrament by the Roman Catholic Church and focusing on that corruption of the sacrament by means of false doctrine, by teaching that the bread and wine become the physical body of Jesus Christ, by teaching that sins are forgiven only if through that bread and wine being broken and poured out, a sacrifice is made continually for sins, by teaching that Jesus being present physically in that bread and wine is to be worshipped here on this earth, Rome has corrupted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. With that false doctrine, Rome has so corrupted it that our catechism is saying that the sacrament that Rome administers is not the Lord's Supper. Notice that in this Lord's Day. This Lord's Day is about the difference between the Mass and the Lord's Supper. The Mass is one thing. That's an invention of men. The Lord's Supper is an institution of Jesus Christ. That's another thing. And because the Mass is not the Lord's Supper as instituted by Jesus Christ, those who partake of the Mass do eat bread and drink wine, but they do not commune with Jesus Christ. They eat and drink, instead, judgment to themselves. So one thing we must have to partake of the Lord's Supper rightly is the truth that the bread and wine are only signs and symbols of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that they do not speak of a repeated sacrifice, but a once for all, what a beautiful thing, a once for all sacrifice for all of our sins on the cross of Jesus Christ. And that bread and wine points us to worship Jesus Christ as the risen and ascended Savior at the right hand of God in heaven who's going to come again. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper in the truth, when it's purely administered in that way, we may be confident of having communion with Jesus Christ at the table. But there is more. We need not only the truth. We need to be spiritually prepared to participate in the sacrament. Just because the Lord's Supper is purely administered by the church that teaches the truth does not automatically mean that if you eat and drink, that you will participate in meeting Jesus Christ. No, this is a spiritual meal, the Lord's Supper is. It requires a spiritual consciousness, a spiritual awareness. in order to partake of the spiritual presence and blessings of Jesus Christ. This spiritual state of mind that is required, the Catechism shows us, and our Lord's Supper form shows us, requires self-examination. If you do not prepare through self-examination to partake of the spiritual meal of the Lord's Supper, then you will not be blessed by the sacrament. So we will look this evening at that. We must be prepared spiritually to partake of the Lord's Supper. But there's one more component to this. The Lord's Supper must be administered in accordance with the right doctrine, the truth concerning Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. The Lord's Supper must be approached after proper self-examination, but it must also be guarded by the church. The church has a duty. This is what the Lord's Day holds before us, to keep the Lord's Supper from being profaned by those who in confession and walk show that they are ungodly. So with all this in mind, let's consider this Lord's Day under the theme, worthy partakers of the Lord's Supper. Who they are, first of all. Secondly, what they must do. And then thirdly, what the church must do. The Lord's Supper, first of all, is for those who are redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper, as I've already pointed out, is a spiritual meal. And the central spiritual reality we know of the Lord's Supper that it points to is the cross of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper then is not a physical meal. It's not a fellowship meal, first of all, and a love feast. The Apostle Paul had to teach the Corinthians this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said to them, you come together thinking you're celebrating the Lord's Supper. But he said to them, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not the Lord's Supper. You think you are coming for the Lord's Supper, but it's not. Why? For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, he asks, have ye not houses to eat and drink? Among other issues that the Corinthians had, one was this, that they looked at the Lord's Supper as eating a physical meal, bread, and drinking a physical drink, wine. The Lord's Supper, though, is not about bread and wine. Bread and wine are symbols to point to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The bread and wine are symbols to make us think about the sacrifice he made to pay for sins, the atonement of the cross that Jesus made to redeem his people. And you see what a difference this makes in determining who's worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. If the Lord's Supper was only about eating bread and drinking wine, every human being who has a mouth would be a worthy partaker, wouldn't they? The children in the congregation, even our neighbor who's not a member of the church, we would say, if you have a mouth and if you have a throat and you have a stomach so that you can eat and drink and you can digest food and bread and wine, you may partake of the Lord's Supper. But if the Lord's Supper is a spiritual meal about being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, then it stands to reason that this is a sacrament only for those who are indeed washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is to testify to those who have that washing from sin so that they may have assurance of that. As surely as you have this bread and you have this wine in your hands and you partake of these things, you're washed in the blood of Christ. And that means that if one has no part in the atonement, no redemption from the bondage of sin in the blood of Christ, there is nothing for them in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. This redemption is what makes us worthy in the sense of giving us the right to partake of the Lord's Supper. we do not testify by partaking of the Lord's Supper that we have made ourselves worthy, that we have the right in ourselves to partake of the bread and wine and of Christ himself. We speak of worthy partakers because we know, and we know that we have to be careful to find our worthiness in Christ, because we know that that table is God's table. That's a sign in the sacrament. When we think of the bread and wine, we think of the blood of Jesus Christ, but we also have to see a sign in the table. That's a sign of God's table, the sign of being in the presence of God in heaven. And we know that we are not worthy without the blood of Jesus Christ to enter into the presence of God. That's what God was making plain in Exodus. The high priest back then, Jesus is the perfect high priest, he has no sin, but the high priest back then were sinful. They could not enter into the presence of God and then represent the people. That's what they represented. They, as those who represented the people, were bringing the people, as it were, into fellowship with God. The high priest and the people couldn't be brought into the presence of God without redemption, the shedding of blood. And so, you and I are not worthy of ourselves, but we are counted worthy in Jesus Christ. That's why we start with redemption. We're worthy because of the blood of Christ. We didn't read this, but if we would go on in the form, just beyond what we did read tonight, we would find that the first thing that we are to remember of the death of Jesus Christ through the Lord's Supper is this. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly. There it is. We of ourselves are unworthy, have no right, but through Jesus paying for our sins, we are worthy in him to have fellowship with God and to approach the table. First, do you know yourself to be redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Secondly, then, the table is for those who believe. In this sense, the Lord's Supper is different from the preaching of the gospel. We speak of the promiscuous preaching of the gospel, that the gospel is to be preached to all. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is not open to all to partake. I don't mean to say that the difference is this. In the preaching, the promises of God and the grace of God are for all kinds of people, and or for all people. And then in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the promise of God and the grace of God is narrower than in the preaching. In the preaching and in the sacrament, God's promises, his grace, are only for his elect. But there is a difference. You may go out and invite a co-worker, your neighbor, to come to church with you to hear the preaching of the word. But you may not invite an unchurched person to come and to partake of the sacrament next week. And we remember here that the preaching is a twofold means of grace. It works faith, and it's a means that God uses to confirm, to strengthen faith. So you may invite your unbelieving neighbor to hear the preaching of the word, hoping that God may use that preaching as a means to change that person's heart, to bring that person to faith. But the Lord's Supper doesn't work faith, it only confirms faith. If a person does not have faith, you understand, there's nothing to confirm, to strengthen. The Lord's Supper was instituted to strengthen the faith of those who already have faith. And so the Lord's Supper is for those who believe with a conscious faith. It's a faith that has to be strengthened. Our children, here we notice, our children may be baptized without conscious faith, because baptism is a sign of entrance into the covenant of God, entrance into God's church. That does not require conscious faith. Our children, though they do not know this, are included by God in his saving work through Jesus Christ so that they may receive the sign of baptism. But the Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus Christ to be not administered to each one once, but many times, because it signifies constant nourishing and strengthening by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, our children, because they do not have conscious faith, are not to be admitted to the table. Notice that I'm not saying that our children are outside of the covenant. I am saying that they are not, because they don't have conscious faith yet, fit partakers of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That's important because there are some who advocate giving to children, even little infants, the bread and the wine because they're included in the covenant. And they say, and if you do not give them the sacrament, then you exclude them from the covenant. That's not true. We do not say that conscious faith is necessary to be in the covenant with God, but rather that conscious faith is necessary to be worthy, not in the sense of having the right, but worthy in the sense of being fit to partake of the Lord's Supper. Because our children do not have conscious faith, and because the Lord's Supper requires that, we can say by implication they're excluded from the table. But this is also the explicit teaching of Scripture that conscious faith is necessary. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Examination is necessary. It's commanded in the Word of God. Can an infant examine himself? No. Can an infant be redeemed in Christ's blood? Yes. Can an infant be included by the Holy Spirit in union with Jesus Christ? Yes, but an infant cannot examine himself. He doesn't have that consciousness. And then you say, well, what about a 7-year-old, a 12-year-old, or a 14-year-old? And it's true that we don't have a hard, fast rule about this, but because conscious faith is necessary, we require our children, our young people, to come to an age of maturity before we admit them to the table through confession of faith. Children are not admitted because worthy partakers must have conscious faith. This also excludes hypocrites. The Catechism points us to that. Those who pretend to be Christians, those who outwardly appear by their conduct to be Christians, but have not been given regeneration, they do not have spiritual life and faith, they are not worthy partakers of the Lord's Supper. And that's not hard to explain. Yes, they have physical life so that they can eat physical food for earthly nourishment. But remember, the Lord's Supper is a spiritual meal. The hypocrite has no spiritual life to be nourished by the spiritual food and drink of the sacrament. Additionally, an unbeliever has a physical mouth to eat food, but he does not have the spiritual mouth that the Belgic Confession identifies as faith. Faith is what's necessary to eat and drink Christ in the Lord's Supper. The hypocrite, as an unbeliever with no faith, cannot eat spiritually in the Lord's Supper. He's not a worthy partaker. So the question is, are you redeemed in Christ, and do you consciously know that by faith? Do you have faith in which you consciously believe in Jesus Christ in the second place? The third requirement is self-examination. We must take note of this. First of all, you must be redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that you have the right to partake of the Lord's Supper. But you know, our children, as infants, are redeemed, and they are not fit to partake of the Lord's Supper. You know, there are unconverted people who are elect and have been washed at the cross from their sins, who are not fit to come to the Lord's Supper table. Redemption, all by itself, does not make you a fit partaker of the Lord's Supper. Faith is required, but also the fact that you have faith so that in your life you have experienced union with Christ, you have made a confession of faith in Him, and not a false confession. You really do believe in Him. And yet, the fact that you have faith does not make you a worthy partaker all by itself. As a believer, you must prepare. You must examine yourself before you come to the Lord's Supper. Now, what that examination involves, we'll turn to in a moment. But what we emphasize now is that without self-examination, even a believer can be an unworthy partaker of the Lord's Supper. And here, I call your attention to the second person identified in answer 81 as unworthy. There are the hypocrites, that's the end, but hypocrites. And then notice the end, and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts, eat and drink judgment to themselves. The hypocrite's an unbeliever. He has no faith. The one who does not turn to God with a sincere heart can be a believer, can be someone who has faith but who presently isn't living out of that faith, someone who presently isn't living in love for God, someone who is living in love for the world, who is living a worldly, ungodly life. He shows up to the table and he's ready, of course, to eat physically. He has a mouth. He can eat the bread. She has a mouth. She can drink the wine. But she is in no spiritual condition when the minister stands before the congregation, breaking the bread and pouring out the wine, to look beyond those symbols to Christ in heaven. And he or she is in no spiritual condition when the sacrament is distributed to take the bread and to eat, thinking about Jesus' broken body, and to take the wine and to drink, thinking about His shed blood. No, they've come in spiritual laziness, in spiritual deadness, thinking about maybe a million other things. I'm not denying that this person may be a true believer in the sense that this person has faith. I'm not denying that this person may have salvation. I'm not denying that this person will be in heaven, because it is impossible for one who has faith to lose that faith and to perish in hell. But in that state of not consciously exercising, consciously putting to use their faith, that believer is not a worthy partaker of the Lord's Supper. Who are they that are worthy? And is this you? Are you worthy? They are those who are redeemed, yes, who have faith, but a conscious faith, and they are exercising that faith because they have examined themselves. They have carefully, spiritually prepared themselves to come to the table of the Lord. And so you see, there is something that you must do if you plan to come to the table of the Lord to eat and drink Christ in the sacrament next week. When I speak of the fact that there is something that we must do, I am not at all teaching that there is a condition that we must fulfill in order to experience God's grace. God places no conditions upon us. Everything that he gives us for the sake of Jesus Christ alone. It's all been earned, merited by him. And when God requires something of us and says, now here's something you must do, God does that promising that he will also provide the grace so that we may fulfill what he requires of us. In fact, that's the purpose of the Lord's Supper. God instituted the Lord's Supper as a means of grace, saying to you and me, for your life of faith in this world, for your life of holiness in this world, you are too weak, left alone. Even as a regenerated saint, you don't have the power you need. So Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper as a means of grace to say, you depend upon me for everything that you are called to do. The point is that God has ordained an orderly way in which he is pleased to give that grace to you and me. It's not because of what we do. No, God has determined this is an orderly way. And in the way of doing what he requires, God is pleased to give his grace. This should be self-evident, beloved, in the sacrament itself. Would anyone say, I don't think they would, but would anyone say that you really don't have to come to the table to eat and drink because what you do has nothing to do with the way in which God gives his grace? That's absurd. Jesus Christ instituted the sacrament exactly for that reason. He says, here is a sacrament I institute in my church. I command you to partake of this sacrament, to come eating and drinking in faith. And when you do that, that's the way I'm going to give you grace. That same thing is true now for self-examination. No. You examining yourself this week does not earn for you the right to partake of the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. But you examining yourself this week is the way that God calls and demands that you approach the table to receive his grace at the table. This is what Reverend Hoeksema says in his triple knowledge, his commentary in the Heidelberg Catechism, where he is talking about the requirements of self-examination. And when he's talking about the first requirement to confess our sins before God, he says, quote, this is necessary in order to become worthy partakers of the Lord's table. He is very clearly saying, this isn't what you do to earn the right to come to the table, to meet with God, and to enjoy his covenant and his grace. But this is the way that you are to do it. God has determined this is the way to be a worthy partaker in the sense of fit. Fit to come to the table to receive his grace. You must come in the way of self-examination. So this week, be diligent. This week, be often thinking and meditating and examining yourself before you come to the table. And do three things. It's very simple. The children who have had this in catechism can explain this. Be sorrowful for your sins. Look at yourself. This is self-examination. Don't look at your spouse. Don't look at the other members of the church. We're very good at that, of course. But we are required to look at ourselves. And then look at yourself, too, according to the standard of what? According to the standard of God's law, His word. Don't measure yourself up again against your neighbor. Whenever you do that, it's inevitable that you're going to come off looking good. But measure yourself according to the law of God with this purpose, not to see how good and righteous you are, but to see how sinful you are. Take note of your sins, your outward sins. See the sinfulness also of your sinful nature. That it's not only that you commit sinful deeds, but that deep within inside of you there is a lust, a passion for sin. And see that you are unworthy, unrighteous of yourself. And then trust, secondly, in Christ. Trust that your sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ, the Catechism says. Let me emphasize this, beloved. The Lord's Supper and the examination of yourself is not for the purpose of encouraging doubt. There may be some here who struggle with a weak faith or a doubting faith, and we all go through that from time to time. And then to talk about a self-examination where you're to see your sins sounds, well, rather frightening. Isn't this going to depress me? Isn't this going to make me feel less like I am a child of God? Remember, it's very simple. The whole purpose of the Lord's Supper is to assure us of our salvation in Jesus Christ. The whole purpose of Jesus Christ in instituting this supper is not to encourage anyone to doubt their salvation, to wonder, am I really saved? The purpose was to give you something concrete to hold in your hands, concrete to look at, concrete to taste, to digest, and to say to His people, now you hear this through the gospel, now I want you to see it through these visible signs. That as surely as that bread is broken, as surely as you eat it, as surely as that wine is poured out, as surely as you drink it, Christ's body was broken and His blood was shed for you and for your salvation. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is assurance. And the reason for self-examination is simply this, to make you conscious of that. Not to make you doubt, but to make you say, now, if I'm going to go to the Lord's Supper and I'm going to have my faith strengthened so that I know that my sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ, then I better approach the Lord's Supper thinking about that. Not do it, showing up without giving a thought and thinking about a million other things. Think about your sins. Think about your salvation. If you do that, consciously, eating and drinking will be an exercise of faith to assure you that Christ died for your sins. And then thirdly, earnestly desire to have your faith more and more strengthened and your lives more holy. Understand that this is the test of the first two. Are you sorry for your sins? Do you trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness? Well, here's the test. Do you want your faith to be strengthened and your life to be more holy? Why is that the test? It's very simple to explain. If you are sorry for your sins, if you are thankful, trusting in Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, then there's only this conclusion, that you will want to know Him more and have your faith strengthened, and you will want to live a more holy life. So take time this week to think about how much you want to know Christ and His word and His truth more than you do now. And think about how you depend upon His grace and how you want that grace at the sacrament to grow in your knowledge of Him. And then think about how you want your life to be more holy. Think about your sins, the sins that you now hate because you know your sin and you know yourself as saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And take time to think about how you want to get rid of the sin of lust, the sin of pride, the sin of greed, the sin of slandering others, the sin of anger perhaps. And say to yourself too, very honestly, if I don't want to get rid of these sins, that indicates that I'm not ready for the table. And pray for grace from God that He will make you hate those sins and want to flee them. And then take the time to identify that you can improve in obedience and service to God. Do you see in yourself a desire to keep the Sabbath day more holy? Do you see in yourself a desire to honor those who are in authority over you more than you do? Do you see in yourself a desire to spend more time in prayer and in the study and the reading of God's Word? Come to the table, confessing that you are weak. You cannot of yourself walk in obedience. And you need the grace of the Lord's Supper, given through the Lord's Supper, to be a means to strengthen you in faith and holiness. We end tonight by recognizing that each individual has a calling to examine himself or herself, but that the church also must guard the sacrament. Question and answer 82, of course, demands this. It is the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ and His apostles, to exclude such persons, those who declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly, by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they show amendment of life. The issue here, beloved, is not hypocrisy. The issue here is not someone who is not sincerely turning to God. This consistory simply cannot see into someone's heart to see if they're a hypocrite or not sincere in turning to God. The issue here is that there is someone who openly shows himself or herself not to be walking in faith in Jesus Christ. By the walk of sin, that person does not necessarily show that they will perish forever and that they will be unsaved. But he or she does show him or herself to be unworthy of the sacrament. And as far as the Lord's Supper form is concerned, and therefore as far as the congregation is concerned, there's only one thing to say to that person. As long as you walk impenitently in this ungodly confession or this ungodly walk of life, then you have no part in the covenant or the kingdom of God, and you have no part in partaking of the sacrament. This is serious business for the church. The church is not responsible if you come next week as a hypocrite with an insincere heart. You bear the responsibility for that yourself. But the church does bear responsibility if she knows that there is a member who is openly ungodly in confession or walk and allows that person to come to the table. That person's guilty, but so are the elders. Christ requires them to guard the table. We call this close communion. Basically, that means there's a fence. There is protection. The table is guarded. Only those who are members of the church and those who ask and receive permission from the elders who represent Christ are worthy to come to the table next Sunday. We speak of the church's duty because this is primarily the duty of the elders to guard the table. But there is also a calling of the members to care for one another in this regard as well. After all, the elders exercise oversight over the members of the congregation on behalf of the congregation and even through the congregation as the congregation's representatives. We must support and pray for the elders in overseeing the confession and walk of the members. But there is an obligation. You know, Matthew 18 is where you find this reference to the keys of the kingdom of heaven. There is an obligation of each one of us not to stand above anyone else, but to come alongside of each other, to mutually oversee one another, to admonish one another sometimes if we see impenitent sin. And we have the obligation, if we know of that impenitent sin and have worked with the brother or sister, sometimes we have the obligation to report that to the elders. The members of the church do not have the keys to bar anyone from the table. But making sure that the table of the Lord, the covenant of God, is not profaned, is a duty of everyone in the congregation. I conclude with this. You want to meet Jesus Christ next week? Thank God that in this congregation, the Lord's Supper is purely administered. Two things are certain. One is that the Lord's Supper is administered according to right doctrine in this church. Two, God has blessed us with elders who work to guard the table, to keep it from being profaned. And now the third thing is this. May God grant that each one of us spiritually prepares through proper self-examination to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive His blessings and grace next week in the sacrament. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy faithfulness to us and preserving us as the true church of Jesus Christ. We know it is only of thy grace that we have the preaching of the truth, the administration of the sacraments according to right doctrine, and the faithful exercise of discipline in our midst. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt continue to bless us with faithful men and to give them wisdom in the work of the office of elder. We pray too that we as a congregation may recognize our calling with regard to confessing faith in Jesus Christ, with regard to seeking Him in true faith each and every day, but also in the sacrament. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt be with us in this week, that Thou wilt open up our hearts and our minds by Thy Holy Spirit, that we may truly examine ourselves according to Thy word. And we pray, Father, that Thou wilt give unto us the assurance of our salvation through the blood of Christ, and that Thou wilt strengthen us in our desire, though we see many weaknesses and infirmities in ourselves. But may we be assured and strengthened in our desire to forsake sin and to grow in faith and holiness. And use the sacrament next week to as a means of that grace. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll sing now Psalter number 383, based on Psalm 139. Search me, O God, my heart discern, try me, my inmost thought to learn, and lead me, if in sin I stray, to choose the everlasting way. Let's sing the five stanzas, 383. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.